Well, greetings, everybody. I am glad to welcome you on this Sabbath day. I'd like to, of course, welcome everybody who's in Coeur d'Alene at the feast. We wish we could be there, truly. And I definitely want to send a greeting out to all of those who are listening in online, who could not attend in Coeur d'Alene or elsewhere. I sincerely empathize with you. I know how you must feel wanting to be with other people, and I just want to extend my greeting to you at this time. So I guess, you know, the plan originally was to have the blessing of the little children. I came up short on that end. I couldn't provide the raw materials for doing that. Not a whole lot that was in my control or my wife's control, of course, to make that possible. But we were certainly looking forward to that opportunity. And just to give you some idea of where we're at right now, my wife Shanna is she has reached 39 weeks of pregnancy with twins. And just to give you an idea of what that means, there are probably maybe 2% or even as low as 1% of pregnant moms with twins that have the same kind of configuration as ours make it that far. So we definitely thought that we would have two little babies to play with and enjoy the company of at this point in time, but that's just not the case. And there is not a whole lot we can do about that, unfortunately. So we continue to wait. We definitely want to thank you for keeping us in your prayers. If there's one thing that I hope for and I pray for, it's that everybody is going to be healthy and safe and all of that. So thank you. I just want to give you that update. Now, in the process of preparing for this message, I had a different introduction. I assumed that I was going to be able to dovetail into the blessing of the little children. So I've switched it up a little bit. Today my sermon is titled, Children of God. And what I want to share with you is the great, huge, immense anticipation that my wife and I have waiting for our children to arrive. And many of you who have had the opportunity and blessing to be parents yourselves know just how exciting and how full of excitement and anticipation it is just waiting for some children, some babies to arrive and be born. It's a really unique experience, and it's so filled with love and excitement, of course, knowing that new life will be brought into this world, that we will be able to share love with one another. If you talk with many people who have families where there's more than one child, they will often say that the heart expands to increase the amount of love that's shared. And certainly that is definitely the case. And that is the case for us as fleshly human beings, but it is also the case for God. God looks forward to building his family. That is a message that this church has pronounced over and over and over again. And this Feast of Tabernacles offers us an even greater insight into that wonderful truth that we look forward to be part of God's family, to be children of God. And if we can even begin to share, if we understand the excitement of what's involved in waiting for a child to be born, we can also find the same excitement that God has for us when we turn our lives over to Him in the process of becoming part of His family. And I don't just say that. So there's biblical scripture to back that up. Let's go over to Luke 15, and I'll read verses 4 through 10. Luke 15, beginning in verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this set of scriptures is about having lost something and then having found it, but the same principle applies to having a welcomed life into the world. And that is what is reflected here when a sinner repents. When anyone who is called by God decides to truly repent and turn to Him, there is an immense amount of joy throughout heaven. There is joy from God, and there is joy from even the angels, because they know how important it is. They know how wonderful it is for these people who repent and turn to God, for you and I, to join the family of God. The reason that there is such joy is that we will become members and children of God, members of the God family and children of God. And God wants as many people as possible to join His family. We know that at the end time, actually beyond that, during the Great White Throne Judgment, there will be an opportunity for every person who has had the opportunity to live on this earth to understand the truth, to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to cover their sins, and to repent, turn to God, and be part of His family. Every single person who has lived will have had that opportunity. Now, family, and the design of it for us that on this earth, in our human capacity, that family has been at the center of God's plan from the very beginning. God wants a family for Himself. That's His ultimate plan. But He's provided us with a model of it today so that we can get at least some glimpse of what it means to have love in a family context. So let's go back to Genesis 1 and read verse 27. And we'll read verse 27 through 28, in fact. And this describes, from the very beginning, God's intention for family. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." When God brought Adam and Eve together, He offered them a blessing. And that was the blessing of family. He created them in His image. And He also shared his purpose, which was to build a family. Go forth, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. He instructed them to have enough children to build a family to fill the earth. Each one of those people who has been a part of that lineage will have the opportunity to be in God's ultimate spiritual family. Every single one. Let's go to Psalm 127 and read verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is a scripture that resonates with me these days, having a handful of arrows. And, you know, occasionally we look for some kind of evidence or hint that God may have a sense of humor. It's a little bit difficult to find real hard evidence for that, but I think that it is very curious that the word arrows was chosen here as a metaphor for children. Anybody who's had them knows that they definitely shoot around like little arrows. Perhaps the trick is to keep them in the quiver, I'm not sure, but regardless, it is truly something that brings a ton of joy when we have children in a family. And the more the merrier, as stated here. Having a quiver full of children brings a lot of joy. Once again, it is clear that family is a part of God's plan for us in this human capacity to begin with, because it gives us a model of something to look forward to in the future. Let's go back to Genesis 15 and read verses 5 through 6. I've got a couple scriptures about Abram and Abraham, as he was later called. He truly was the a father of many. So go to that. Genesis 15, beginning in verse number 5. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God was consistent in his sharing his purpose throughout the generations. He started out with Adam and Eve, saying, "Go forth and multiply, fill the earth." But he tells Abram here that he would be a father of innumerable children. That message is very consistent. God wants a family, and it begins with the families that we have here on earth. Abram was promised a multitude of children, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And because he believed in God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. In fact, God doesn't want just anybody to be in his family. He wants people in his family who are faithful, who believe in him and trust in him. I'll get into that a little bit more as we proceed, but turn a page or two over to Genesis 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land which in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Abram's name was changed from Abram, which means exalted father, to father of a multitude. God wanted Abraham to bring as many people into existence as possible. So many, they were innumerable, as we are mentioning here. And it was his will for many nations, not just one, but many, with many people, to inhabit the earth and to originate from Abraham. That was important because Abraham is the father of the faithful. By faith, he brought many people into existence. And God, the Father, wanted to be their God. He wanted to be the father of the faithful. That is the plan from the very beginning. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, and we'll read verses 8 through 12. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. How in the world would Abraham know that he would be the father of so many? If we are able to look back and see just how many people have come forth from Abraham's family, this promise has come true. And Abraham believed it. He was faithful, and that's the point. This character quality of faith is very important to God. It was back in the beginning, and it continues to be important to God today. God wanted to bring people into Abraham's family who would believe in God, who would follow him and trust in him. That's the kind of family that God wants to build. The family that God blessed was blessed because of faith, because of Abraham's faith. And that's the kind of family God wants, full of faithful members. And you and I have the opportunity to be part of that kind of family today. Now, we're starting to see not only this pattern of a human family, but we begin to see how God fits into that too. There is a relationship between God the Father and us. So let's take a look at that relationship a little bit more closely. Let's go to Psalm 82, and we'll begin in, actually, I think we'll read the whole thing. Psalm 82, and of course, we'll begin in verse number 1. Psalm 82, verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. In verse 6, I said, you are gods. All and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. God will serve as judge. In fact, Jesus Christ specifically will judge all mankind, every single person who has had the opportunity to live and who will have the opportunity to live. There's a judgment that will be necessary, but it's for a purpose. That judgment is to find those, search those out who are faithful and therefore worthy of inheriting the kingdom of God. The faithful, the ones who are willing to believe in God and trust in Him and His promises, those are the ones who will be brought into God's family. And what does it say here? It says, you are gods. It says, you are the children of the Most High. The design of a family does not stop with the family that we have on earth. No. The desire for family continues and into the family of God. That is what we look forward to. That is the truth that is expounded right here. God is reproducing himself, which allows us to be children, his children. We are gods. It's amazing when we think about it. It's mind-blowing, in fact. It doesn't compute with many people unless they have the understanding that we share. All right, turn with me to James 1, and we'll read verse number 18. Actually, we'll begin in verse 16 of James 1. James 1 and 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. God's whole purpose is to create a family, and he has called each one of us individually. I've mentioned that every single person will have the opportunity to be in the family of God. But there, and before I say, before I get to the but part of that clause, many people will have the opportunity to be in God's family, as I mentioned. And I venture to say that the vast majority of people will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so they their sins can be forgiven, but they will have to choose for themselves. They will have to repent from their sins. But there are a certain select few who have that opportunity today. And these are the first fruits. This is you and I. We are first fruits. We have the opportunity to become part of God's family right now. It says, you are gods. That's present tense. For the first fruits, these individuals are leading the way into God's family. We lead the way by living in a way that exemplifies God's righteousness. We do our best to overcome sin, to turn away from that, and live by faith according to the commandments of God. Everybody has the opportunity, but the first fruits have the opportunity right now. In order to understand that relationship, just how can we become children of God right now, we need to understand a very important word. And that word is throughout the New Testament, which is begotten. The fact that God calls us his children is amazing to comprehend. And it is more than just figurative language. We are literally children of God in his eyes right now, but we have not completed that process yet. We are begotten children of God. So let's get into an example here of the use of that word begotten and what it means. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll read verses 14 through 15. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. This word begotten in the Greek, it is the word genao, which means to be born, to procreate, to reproduce. But it is much more than that. It can describe the whole gestational process, the point of time from conception all the way to the point in time where delivery occurs. That is that word, the meaning of the word genao, which is translated as begotten in some places correctly. In other places, it's a little bit more misleading. It's translated as born. But in God's eyes, as soon as we become converted and baptized, and as soon as we have the Holy Spirit living within us, it begins that process of becoming born into the family of God. We haven't completed it until we are changed into spirit beings, but that's how it begins. Turn with me to Galatians 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that is better, that word adoption, as we frequently mention, is better to be used as sonship. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This clearly describes the transition from being in the world, where we are slaves to sin, to becoming begotten sons of God. That word sonship is much more rich than the word adoption. We become sons of God. As soon as we begin our baptized life, another very important point to bring out here is that we can only become begotten through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. As we know, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must accept that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive us of our sins. And we repent and turn our lives away from sin, dedicating our lives to righteousness, and allow the Holy Spirit to work within us so that we can fulfill, or so that we can be counted and judged as righteous. It is the righteousness of Christ that works within us so that we can achieve that ultimate goal. Now, when we do this, when we begin the process of being born into God's family, we gain the privilege of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. We become heirs. And that word heirs is a very important one too. An heir has not yet inherited. An heir expects to inherit. That is another clue that gives us an idea of where we are in that process of being born into God's family. Let's go to Romans 8 and verses 14 and read verses, beginning in verse 14, we'll read through verse 17. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit is what works within us to increase our conviction in this way of life. And it works within us so that we can have a part in God's family, so that we can be children of God right now. Remember, God wants to increase his family. He wants to bring as many people into his family as possible. And this describes the relationship between God and us. Right now, when we have God's Holy Spirit living and working within us, it welcomes us into the family of God. But this is just the beginning, as I've noted. We still have a ways to go. We are not yet glorified. And that glorification is what is required if we are going to be spirit beings who live eternally. Let's continue in Romans 8. We'll read verses 18 through 23. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with labors, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, this again, sonship, the redemption of our body. It is a huge privilege to be counted among the children of God right now. But we have to endure suffering. We're not out of the weeds, so to speak. We have a lot of overcoming of sin to do right now. But when we do that, it demonstrates our willingness and desire to be part of God's family. It's something that we desire tremendously. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for it. I don't think there are many people who would choose this life over the wonderful life that we wait for. And the entirety of creation eagerly waits for that process of our being born, that completion of that process to be fulfilled. We are set apart for the purpose of being God's family right now. We are sanctified for glorification. Sanctified for glorification, to say it with a different emphasis. As we heard yesterday, we are in this world today, but we are coming out of it, setting ourselves apart. And that is for the purpose of being in God's family. And in order to do that, we must become glorified. That's the ultimate goal that we're looking for. Now, seeing that we have a great future to look forward to as children in the family of God, we can see that there is a special relationship that we share with God today. We have His Holy Spirit that lives and works within us. But even then, I think what I want to show you here is that there is, God thinks of us in a special way today. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7 and read verses 6 through 9. Let's see if I can get there. All right, Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. This gives us an idea of how God thinks of his people. Special treasure. Does that give you some idea of what God thinks of us? It should. Do any of those attributes that are describing God's special treasure resonate with you right now? You are not more in number. You are the least of all people. And God would keep his promise that he would offer us a way of salvation. These people, his special treasure, are brought out of bondage. In this case, Egypt, but we know that that is symbolic of sin. He gives you and I a way out of sin. And those people who keep his commandments, those people are the ones that are a special treasure. Brethren, that describes you and me. It does not describe the whole world. Turn with me to Titus, and we'll read verse chapter number 2 and verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Christians become forgiven in their sins and thereby become purified as well. It requires the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for that to happen. It is through his sacrifice that we have the Spirit living and working within us, and that's what purifies us. We don't have to be of the physical lineage of Abraham. In Deuteronomy, it described a very specific people, and it was applied to a set of tribes, you know, Israel, basically. But here, we understand that anybody who has the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is accepted, and who has the Holy Spirit working within them, those people, those are the ones that are the special ones. Those people are set apart. Turn a page over or two to Hebrews 2, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We get a sense of progression here, in that sons of God are brought to glory. Those who are begotten in God's family right now have not completed the process yet of becoming glorified members of God's family. If we are begotten, we are already children. That is the point that this brings out. The next step, after we go through this process of gestation, if you will, where we overcome sin, is to become glorified. And we are set apart for that purpose, sanctified. And we become brethren in doing that, and brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And that's an amazing thing. We have, we look forward to being the family of God in a glorified state, but we participate in that today. You and I are brothers and sisters in the family of God. We've all become begotten. Turn with me to Philippians 2, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. All right, Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We stand out. We are separated from this world. And how? How do we stand out? By the way we live. And the way that we live should serve as a beacon in this dark world, as a light. We are living examples of a godly life, if we're doing it right. And that's the purpose. That's what we're trying to develop in our lives, is to be lights in this world. And that is what we do as children of God in this stage, in that progression. Turn back to John 17, and we'll read verses 16 through 23 here. John 17, beginning in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. We are set apart by the truth that works within us. And it makes a stark contrast to the ways of this world. Jesus Christ, in this prayer for us, was describing our relationship with Him, with God, which is very close to be, you know, His children. And it also describes our relationship with the world, but in opposite terms. We are sanctified. We are set apart, separated from this world to be part of God's family. And now, did you catch the part about glorification there? We are sanctified to be separate from this world for a purpose. And that is to become glorified. We become converted, and in that process, we become begotten children of God. We overcome sin, separating ourselves from the world, standing out as lights of righteousness in this gloomy, dark, present time that we live in. And what do? It culminates and is fulfilled and finalized in glory. The purpose for sanctification is for our eventual glorification, to be changed into a spirit being that completes the process of being part of God's family, that completes our gestation. We are children of God, and that's how it will be completed. Turn back a page or two to John 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Now, this process of becoming begotten sons of God, overcoming sin in the world, and eventually becoming glorified members of the God family, that's something that I'm pulling out of Scripture very clearly. I'm not making anything up. It's clear to you and I. But these things are not easy for people to understand. And this scripture in John 3, that gives us an example of how challenging it was for Nicodemus to understand the process too. John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Plain words. To you and I, every place where we see that word born, by the way, that is the Greek word genou. It means begotten. It doesn't mean that we have completed the process yet. And even when Jesus Christ was explaining it, Jesus Christ himself Nicodemus couldn't understand it. This understanding of the nature of being in God's family is not something that the world understands. But the whole process is described very clearly here. It begins by the baptism, being born with the water and the Spirit. It begins the process of being begotten into God's family. We start out by having the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, working within us. That starts the process. But it does not complete it. What is flesh. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It needs to be changed to spirit. And that is where that process of being born again is completed. It requires glorification. But in the meantime, we need the Holy Spirit of God to work within us and allow righteousness to thrive, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That will allow us to overcome sin as we are supposed to do as children of God in this stage of our development. We are set apart, brethren, to be sanctified. That's what sanctified means, to be set apart. We are set apart to receive the Holy Spirit, to live our lives as an example in this world right now, so that we can eventually become glorified members of God's family, children of God. We will be born as spirit beings. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verse number 23. Actually, 22 through 23. 1 Peter 1, and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The incorruptible existence is what being begotten children of God is all about. We are looking forward to that process of becoming glorified. That's where it becomes fulfilled. We must be changed into spirit. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, and we'll read chapter 15 and begin in verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's pretty clear that there's a change that happens there. These physical bodies that we live in won't last forever. They need to be changed. They need to be glorified, actually. And our body doesn't need to be glorified. But our existence, we will become glorified. Skipping down to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The glorified state is a spiritual one. It is incorruptible. It is eternal. We are in a transition phase right now. Our gestation involves becoming converted. ultimately, so that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will no longer be threatened by death. Death will be the last enemy that is defeated. And glorification is the ultimate goal that we look forward to. It is absolutely necessary if we are to inherit the kingdom of God. Turn over to 1 John 3, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Again, we are sanctified. In verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's so clear. We are children of God right now. We are begotten members of God's family, but it is not complete yet. It is not yet revealed what our glorified state will be, but we know that it will happen. We will see God as he is. God is reproducing himself, bringing more members into the family of God. That is exactly what he has purposed from the very beginning. To build a family, it begins with you and I. Please turn with me to Revelation 21, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The opportunity for complete conversion is possible for all of those who overcome. Everyone who has ever lived is going to have that opportunity. It begins with the first fruits, you and me. We work on overcoming right now. That is what we are trying to do. And it's a tremendous privilege to be among the first fruits, to be leading the way. And during this Feast of Tabernacles, it represents that millennial period where truth abounds and ultimately completes with the great white throne judgment, that point in time when every single man and woman will have the opportunity. All of those will have the opportunity to overcome. All of them will have the opportunity to be sons of God. Please turn to John 1, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. John 1, beginning is in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we want to take advantage of the opportunity to be part of God's family, it requires that we believe it is true and is worth investing our life into. Remember who God wants in his family. He wants the faithful. He wants the people who trust in him. He doesn't want people who trust in the faultiness of flesh. He wants people who believe in his name. That is something we can do right now. We have to do it, in fact. Turn over to Romans 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children are of the promise are counted as the seed. Well, this is good news. It's not required that we have a physical pedigree coming from Abraham's family to be the children of God. We just need to be among the children of promise. And what did God promise? He promised that all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who accept that sacrifice, every single person who does that truthfully and completely, those are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God as heirs with Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Turn with me to Galatians 4, and we'll read verses 27 through 29. Galatians 4. Verse 27, we'll read more about these children of promise. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. But now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so, it is now. We are children of promise, right now. These are the ones who will be part of God's family. But there is enmity between us and the world right now. As it talks about, there is persecution that occurs. And that will continue. We will have to work to overcome the sin that knocks at the door and tries to break it down. But we purify our lives by coming out of sin and having the righteousness of Christ work within us so that we can overcome it. Turn back to Galatians 3 and we'll read verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It is the faith that is necessary to be sons of God. We can't be sons of God without that faith. It's impossible. But when we do, we are heirs according to the promise that God has made to Abraham of bringing many sons to glory. That's the promise. We are children of that promise when we have faith. It's a tremendous thing to comprehend. Please turn with me to 1 John 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When we are able to comprehend the truth that we are the children of God, it is an immensely powerful thing. By owning this truth, by believing it, having faith in it, and living our lives accordingly, we will be able to do something amazing. Do you know what that is? We overcome. We overcome this world, brethren, through faith. And in doing so, we share the victory with Jesus Christ, who led the way. And we share that victory with all of our other brothers and sisters as children in the family of God.